All right, we're continuing in the series of John. I'm continuing off of Pastor Hong preaching about the authority of Jesus and the testimony that the Apostle John was giving. But I got a chance to preach about John the Baptist a few weeks ago, and it so landed on John the Baptist again. So I'm going to come from a different angle of preaching about this message of John the Baptist. But I do want to lay some groundwork for you to see where I'm going. The title I have is Living Like We Are Not Enough. And that sounds kind of negative or whatnot or pessimistic, but I want you to see that I believe that's what a Christian is supposed to live like, that we are not enough and we do desperately need God, even though at times we can be tempted not to think so because things are going well financially in our homes, in our marriages or amongst friends or whatever it may be. But at the same time, there's a need for God's power to break through. So I want us to look at breaking through to God's goodness in Acts 14:1-4. Now, in this opportunity, the apostles are preaching, right? And here, let me just go ahead and read it, and we can pick it up from there. Now, at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace and granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So you see, the apostles were preaching, and they got brothers in there, unbelievers, who start poisoning the people's minds, and then they had to spend a long time uprooting the poison out of the minds of the people who had just heard the gospel. So I want you, instead of looking at this from a period of time, think about this as a lifetime. A lifetime of being poisoned by our past, the world, the ways that we came up in. And now we need a bold word from God that continually testifies to his grace and goodness in our life. Whether that's daily, I believe, that needs to happen. Versus coming up against the world's hostility that wants to poison us to not see the goodness of God even in the mundane every day. So I ask you, are you being proactive in shaping your worldview around God and his truth? Or are you reactive? Are you reacting to the poison that the world keeps throwing out? And then it may get you down to think, you know, what am I going to do? The world is going this, that, and the third. Whereas God may want us to be proactive and see his goodness even in the midst of trouble, right? So many times for me, especially during these times of months, that you can wake up and things be so dreary and dark and the whole day be like that. And I'm sitting there focused on how is the day going to get better when it looks like this, right? And God is saying, you know what? I don't want you focusing on what you see and feel. I want you to wake up and get the perspective of life through my word, right? So getting in the word becomes important because it fights against the poison of the boredom, the frustration, maybe problems, whatever it may be that is trying to get in our minds and poison us to God and his view. So the truth allows us to make decisions based on the conviction that God is at work for his glory and for our good. It's not just his glory, it's for our good to glorify God. Whereas the world's idea of what is right will always be for personal glory and how you feel. What's your personal desire? To hammer on what's our ambition, what's our ego saying, what's our pride want, what is our desires. And this is in 1 John, it says this about that. That kind of mind state and that kind of lifestyle we are trapped into if that's all we go. 1 John 2:16 says this, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. Now imagine that. You can get all of those things from an individual or you can get rich. You don't need God for what I desire and what I see, possessions, and what my flesh desires. I don't need God for that, right? So if my worth is in all these things, they are my reward in life. Chasing those things becomes the ultimate reward in life. So there's no need for God, nor is there no need to seek God, right? Because if you think about the rich young ruler, his biggest struggle and the poison of him was he was morally fine. He kept the law and everything, but the poison that was getting him is that he loved money more than God. So when it was time to walk with Jesus, he couldn't do it because the poison of what he was trapped by, the possessions, was keeping him. So it was the comfort that led him into unbelief. I'm too comfortable to put down that to walk with you, Lord. Yet the thing that I think we begin to see is that that life of comfort and possessions is not ultimately rewarded. We see the disappointment that comes, whether it's in our homes and society, that obviously the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of possessions is not enough. And it's not supposed to be enough. Because Jesus said, he who hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. So there may be a season that everything is going fine and you feel miserable. Because God says, ultimate reward in life is not those things. Because you don't need God for possessions and lust of the flesh and lust in the eyes. So I believe God being our reward has more to do with us going after something we cannot grasp without God. That ultimate joy that's not in a family so much, that's not in a new promotion, that's not in more money, or not in a great education so much. But it's in something we can't grasp, that wonder that God is awesome and so much bigger than I ever imagined him to be. And I believe God wants to get there or be that for us, but we have to restore him as the prize priority. Look at Hebrews 11:6. God has to be the prize priority. And when I say prize priority, I'm going to use interchangeably reward. God has to be the reward here. Hebrews 11:6 says this, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now this is the Christian faith. Right? A conviction to do things because we want our reward to be from God. Right? But if God is not the goal and other things have to replace God or people have to replace God as the reward. Now that equates into frustration, insecurity, and bitterness because even though we're doing all those things, we naturally want reciprocity. We naturally want to be appreciated, but we don't get it. Because the only one who knows the labor of love and sacrifice that you make is God. Who really knows what you do for other people out of love is God. Because think of it this way. People are generally not focused on the scores we keep of what we do for them. Right? You don't think about who's taking care of this, who's taking care of that. And I'm not tallying in my notebook, my wife did this, my wife did that, my wife did that. So now I'm over this. Right? You're not really thinking about it. And the thing that morphs into is that we can get self-absorbed waiting for gifts of service to be paid back, not from God, but people. But if our reward is God, we become unconditional in our love and service. I believe this, the less faith we have in God, the more we tend to expect from people. The more we tend to expect from people. So in order for us to not feel like we're being abused, abnormally used, serve people out of worship for God, right? Because people cannot repay enough. That's a biblical principle, and they're not supposed to. Because look at Luke 14, verse 13. And this is Jesus. And the principle I want you to see here is God is having the gospel be shown that you go serve people who cannot repay you. Why? Because we know we cannot repay Christ. That's why to be saved by works is ridiculous. We got to be saved by faith in his blood. Now listen to what he says here. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. You will be paid at the resurrection of the just. So what is God saying? I want you to invite people who can't repay you because I'm your reward. I'm your reward. So we can be sacrificial in our giving. Because what we need, if that is the principle we're living by, God will supply. God will supply. And that may even be through people. But it's ultimately God. Look at James 1:16. Now, I want you to see this, and I pray this with my kids every night because there has to be some kind of humbling that goes on when we talk about God's blessings and all that, that it's not just me and your mom at all. It's God. Look at James 1:16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Now, that doesn't mean I can't be grateful to you, but ultimately, I'm grateful to God. Who put it on your heart to bless me, right? Because if you look at it, if it's just the person, then you can't have them change because they're my ultimate reward. If they change, I'm not going to be rewarded for my service anymore. But if it's just God, you may change or no longer want to bless me no more, and that would be fine because my rewarder is who? God. I'm not dependent on you being my ultimate reward. I'm dependent on God as my ultimate reward. So when God is our priority or reward, we live with a gratitude, a perpetual gratitude to him, which creates humility when we are disappointed by people, right? Because someone may disappoint us and we can just say, you know what? That's okay. That's okay. Because all of my expectations wasn't on you rewarding me. So now I can forgive, right? The reason why we get in bitterness is because we had an expectation that someone's going to do something. They don't do it. Now I'm angry and bitter at you because I made you the ultimate reward in what I did for you. And God says, that's not to be so. You can be humble in disappointment from people, which means I can forgive you for not meeting my expectations. It's okay. Right? So wherever we expect ultimate reward from, that has become our God. That might be in a person, that might be in a job, that might be in a school, a teacher, whatever it may be. But that has become my God. So we can have that frustration come and that bitterness come from the expectation of not being paid back enough for what I gave to you. You're not giving me what I gave to you. And God says, I'm your reward. I want you to think about, if you ever read the Gospels, and how much Jesus is getting used. Used to heal someone here. Used to heal somebody there. And Jesus is not bitter. Why? Because his ultimate reward, he's feeding off the Father. So the only way we don't get bitter in being used by people, because we're going to get used, right? Those of you who raised kids already, you already know that. I'm just into that, where it's just constantly getting used for stuff. But I realize this, I need to go to God to be built up to keep pouring out. If I'm expecting back from you, you can't give me enough. And then I'm angry. Because my service, I would feel, is going in vain if I'm not being rewarded back. Does that make sense? So I want you to see John's life is about that. He's living not for himself as the reward. He's living to show that Jesus is the reward. But the only way you do that is that he has to be our reward, right? So when God's authority affects our soul, let's look at John 19:23. When God's authority affects our soul, and it says this, the apostle John now is talking about John the Baptist, so I don't want you to get it mixed up. He says, and this is a testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I'm not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. As the prophet Isaiah said, now they had been sent from the Pharisees. Now, remember, the apostle John had just finished explaining the testimony and authority of Jesus as God, the living word. And now testifies to John the Baptist, who gives a picture of life submitted to Jesus as the living word. Now, John the Baptist now is living with such a testimony about his life that people are sent to inquire about, who's this guy that everyone's coming to get baptized by? His life is making much about someone else other than himself. That's his life. The fame has come about him boasting about someone else. That they know he's of God, but what prophet is he from? Which asks us the question, what are we known for? Because people generally know us by what we make much of in our lives, right? Whatever we make much of, whether that's being a good parent, a good student, whatever profession I am in and what success I have. But how much are we known to be godly in those things we do? Right? How much are we known to be godly in those things we do? Because you could be doing something and how we do it are two different things. Right? How you be a parent is different than being a godly parent. Right? So how many other things we do can merely be about us? So people make much of us without asking how much are we making of God in us? We may be saying to people, look, I'm good at this, and it only highlights us, as opposed to we being good at something, and it's bringing attention about when people wanting to inquire, what is it about this person, how they do it, that makes me drawn to them? But if we're not making much of God, of course our ego has become more dominant than being about Jesus. Now, we all battle with this, right? Allowing God to increase in our lives. But I want you to think about the conviction of God, having God as the authority looming over your soul. It should cause us to examine ourselves to see if we have made it about God or us. Living with God should always have that. Is this about God or me? So even if we serve people here in church and do good things, if things are about me, I'm expecting a reward, not from God, but from the people I serve. Even in church. That I'm not having my idea and faith and God rewarding me. I'm expecting you to acknowledge me. And God says, the focus should not be on the reward being what you can get from people, but from me. And that's why in verses 22 and 23, he says, they say to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who, what do you say about yourself? And he says, I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, make straight paths of the Lord. Now, notice how John gets a question and how he defines himself. That what we say about ourselves may be much different than what we are proving to other people. See, John, I'm not saying he's perfect. He's not Jesus. But there should be some consistency about what we say about ourselves and what we are proving. Which is why you could say, I love you, and that'd be totally different than you actually showing love. Right? Showing it is different than saying it. So is what you say about yourself consistent with your actions? Because think about why we get defensive, right? We get defensive because we're defending what we think we are. Well, many times we just become our own judge in that manner. We get defensive. Someone says we're about this, and then we think we're like that, and then we start defending ourselves. Look at James 4, 12. He says, there's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? Now, do you allow God's word to reveal to you who you say you are? Is God the final judge and lawgiver of your life? See, the proof of authority that affects your soul is that you are not the final say, but God's word is, right? Because it gets marked by fruit in action. So you're always open. You're always open to consider, I could be wrong here. Because remember when Jesus was at the Last Supper with the disciples, in the scripture, Matthew 26, he says this, as they were eating, he said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him, one after another, is it I, Lord? Not one of them sat up there and said, you know what, I've been seeing this guy and how he's been acting, it might be him. No. When there's real authority in your life, you're not sure. So there's a humility there. There's a humility there that I'm not arrogantly right about everything in my life. Why? Because it's not about me. It's about making way for God. I want you to see more of God than me being right. Because then that's about my ego. So when you have the question, is it I, Lord? I'm humbly considering, Lord, am I in the right here? Or am I wrong? And John had the kind of life where Jesus and the authority of God was looming over his life. His whole ministry was, I'm a voice crying in the wilderness, making way for the Lord. He's right. It doesn't matter what you guys think about me. That's what he's saying. I'm not a known prophet to you. Who cares? He's right. John was making way for Jesus, not his own agenda. So John embraced being a vessel for his glory, right? Instead of what we see today, he's not the point. A lot of you see social media, the whole thing is about me being the point, right? I'm the point of life right here. And God's saying, no, you're a vessel from you to make me the point. In John 1, 25 through 28, he says this. The Pharisees come up, then they asked him, then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. Now, the Pharisees can't make sense of this man's purpose at all. They don't understand that his life is a vessel for God's glory. See, he's not living, of course, for his own glory. He's living for God. So he's saying, I'm not a container for myself. I'm living for God. So the Pharisees' question, though, highlights how they see John's ministry. They don't think it's important at all. So they're saying, why are you baptizing? Shouldn't this be done for people who are important? So they automatically, they put a value on his call. And John never even fed into it. But if you think about marketing, that's how the world does it. They grab Russell Wilson to sell you a Surface tablet. They're not going to grab me, right? You're not going to buy nothing from me selling nothing. They're going to get somebody who's important, right? So they're looking at John like, you're not important enough to be doing nothing special out here. And John does not buy into the criticism. He just continues doing what God called him to do. So I want you to think about embracing the authority of God means coming under a purpose that may not be popular. It may even be despised by some people, right? It may even be despised. But our life isn't for the glory for other people to relish in it and make much of us. Nor is our life about how important we are. We are a vessel. We are a vessel. We don't contain it for ourselves and keep it for ourselves. God wants to pass his glory through. Galatians 1:10 says this, for now I am seeking the, this is Paul, Apostle Paul saying this, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Now, I want you to know, as a Pharisee, Paul lived in competition with his peers to appear godly. Right? His whole goal was to be important, to look achievement and accomplishment. And that's what the world lives for. Which then tempts us to believe we are important and live for our own vainglory. But if our life is under the authority of God, he is the one glorified, for what he's doing is not about me, right? But making way for who he's about. So embracing a call that may look down upon, that it may not be the dream of your parents, or it may not be the dream of the family members for what you're called to do, but you have a conviction to do it. We should look at that as a unique call from God to make way for the Lord. As difficult as may be, part of answering the call is to realize it's not about how important I look, but how much I make God look, how important I make God look. And I'll conclude with this. Through us, Jesus is the reward for other people. 1 John 29:34. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, this is John talking, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from the heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen, I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Now, because John lived with God's glory as his own reward, he lived a life pointing God as the reward for other people. Right? You see, we never point Jesus as being the main thing if he's not my own reward. He has to be my reward. Think about love, and that's what God's saying here. Love always wants what is best for another person. Which is why you give your children what is best, right? That's why the love of God from John is saying, look, I know God is my reward. I love you enough to always point to him and rebuke anything that gets you off of who is the ultimate reward, right? John walked in God's purpose for him, which eventually revealed Jesus to those who would believe. The reward for John was seeing God's purpose accomplished through his life. That's our reward. Seeing God accomplish his purpose through our life, which means it's going to affect other people to see God as a reward in our own life. But here's the poison and pride to be enough. The poison and pride to be enough. And I think this is what we fight with in our day. The temptation we all fight against is to make the reward of life ourselves or what we can accomplish. Yet the inevitable burden we will live with is whether or not we are enough. Am I enough reward for other people? That might be going through your head. The insecurity, am I enough child? Am I enough parent? Am I enough spouse? Because when you have that kind of mentality, you're trying to be someone's reward, and you're not enough. God says, you're not enough. That insecurity is not for us to bury ourselves in shame, right? It's not for us to feel like, oh, I'm nothing. No, it's for us to look to God, to humbly know that I'm not enough reward for people to live off of. I could never be enough father for my kids without Jesus. I could never be enough spouse for my wife without Jesus. The goal is for the purpose of God to affect their lives so they see Jesus through me as their reward. Matthew 14, 19 through 20 says this. And Pastor Hong gave me this idea, and he's talking about it in his devotional yesterday at the leaders' meeting. But I want you to see when Jesus feeds the 5,000, look how he goes about it. He says this. Jesus said, then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. Notice this. They didn't have enough. They gave it to Jesus. Jesus broke it. Now, Jesus didn't run about passing it out to everybody. He gave it to the disciples to give to the people. See, God would never allow you to be enough without him. You know why? Because if you're enough for somebody, who gets the glory? We do. So he showed the disciples that I'm going to have you not be enough. And you have to come to me to be enough, to be a blessing to the people I have set before you. And he does that, and then they end up feeding off of the blessing of Jesus in their life. See, and this is where I believe security comes from for us. Because I think insecurity is rampant in our society today, and even it's ravishing our young people even more. But being secure comes from this. I want you to see this. Because I believe this is how God encourages us to be bold for the gospel. Being secure comes when we allow God to make us enough to serve his purpose for other people. Their reward is God through us. But here's insecurity. Here's insecurity. Insecurity is when we try and be enough on our own, looking to be people's reward to glory in. Think about how social media is. That I need enough people to like me to feel good about myself. Now, I'm not saying social media is terrible on all fronts. I'm just saying the way people use it, they're trying to find worth in it. And you can't find worth when it's about you. It will always be insecurity because it will always point to the fact that you are here to glorify God. I'm here to glorify God. And God will not let you be secure and when he make it about you. But guess who you're running up against? Him. Not other people. We think we're competing against other people. No, he's saying, you're not going to be God in here with me. And I believe John's life is effective, and I think our life can be effective because he lived to glorify God in whatever he did. I know that sounds easy or simple, simplistic. But he was effective because it wasn't about how much accomplishment he made or what school he's going to or if he's able to do this, that, and the third. He knew why he was here. I was telling my son on the way driving here, I said, the most crucial thing that I believe I have an opportunity to do while you're alive is to help you understand you're here for God, period. I don't know what that looks like yet. You're only 11. But if it fulfills why you're created, because he had a young boy who was 12 years old jump off the balcony and try and commit suicide at a school 2 weeks ago. It was in the news, I think. And it's sad that a 12-year-old boy is that desperate to realize why he's here. He's given up hope at 12. And the answer has to be, you are created for a purpose. I don't know what that is, but I'm going to guide you the best I can. But it'll be enough. And I think that's the kind of life we need to teach our children, that it's not about you being made much of. It's not about our house, our family being made much of. I don't care about that. It's about what God does, because that'll be enough to raise you. And that'll be enough for you to raise your family and hopefully generations after that. Amen? So we ought to live like we are not enough, living for God's glory. Let's pray.